We left off last time at verse 8, and so we're going to begin our study with verse 9, but let's read to remind ourselves of the setting here, the context. Let's read verses 1 through 12. We're going to try to cover verses 9 through 12 today. The Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." Now that's our rapture up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air. Could happen any moment. Paul instructs the body of Christ to look for Christ from heaven. We know that the Lord is coming. The Bible is very clear that this age is going to end with the mystery of the rapture. And that's what we're to be looking for. Now, he says that ye be not soon shaken in mind. So he's beseeching them on the basis of the truth of our rapture, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So obviously the day of Christ in verse 2 is not the same thing as verse 1. They were being told that they were in the time of tribulation, and the second coming was at hand. And he's correcting that, saying, no, don't be shaken about that. That's not the case. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the tribulation. And that's the whole point here in the passage, putting things in the right order. And as Paul deals with the tribulation and he deals with the Antichrist, his point here is not to look for these things to happen. His point is, these things aren't happening and they won't happen because that's not about us. So you're not in the tribulation. The day of Christ is not at hand. That's the point he's making. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's the abomination of desolation. The Lord Jesus referred to that in Matthew 24. It was prophesied in Daniel. He said, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know." On the basis of the first letter he wrote, and now in what he's saying here, you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And what is it that's withholding the son of perdition from being revealed? What is withholding the Antichrist from coming on the scene? It's this dispensation of the grace of God, this dispensation of the mystery. These things can't be fulfilled prophetically until this mystery age closes with the rapture. He said, and verse number 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." And it's been working a long time. It's been working all the way back at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod. This mystery of iniquity is got to do with Satan's work in this world, and it's got to do with religion. How about that? Mystery of iniquity. It's not talking about the tavern and getting drunk and whatever. That's a bad thing. It's not talking about secular worldliness. It's talking about false religion. This mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So there's someone that's hindering the wicked from being revealed. He must be taken out of the way first. And the he there, I believe, is the body of Christ. When we're raptured up and taken out of the way, then this prophetic program will resume. He said in verse 8, "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." That's the second coming of Christ to the earth, of course. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and all with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So back in verse 9 and 10, the Antichrist will be received by the world. We see that in verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. And then the latter part of verse 10 down to verse 12, we learn why the world will worship the Antichrist. I mean, the world as a whole is going to be deceived to worship the beast. Worshiping the Antichrist, believing he is God. So, the Antichrist will be received. Why will he be received? You know, the world didn't receive the true Christ when he came. You want to know why? Well, there's a number of things, but to put it simply, he's not of the world. And the world as a whole is in darkness, and they rejected that light. They were on two different wavelengths. Jesus would say to them, "Why can't you understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you plainly." And they missed it. Well, the Antichrist will be received by the world. You want to know why? Because he is of the world. Hold a marker and go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And of course, 1 John deals with the tribulation period and deals with the Antichrist. And it gives a series of tests to discern the tares from the wheat, from the true children of the kingdom, from those who are false, to expose the Antichrist, to exalt the true Christ. That's what John is doing when he writes this. It's not written to the body of Christ in the age of grace. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." That is not a sufficient test for this age. In the tribulation, the supreme test is, do you believe Jesus already came? Why? There's a man on the scene saying he's Christ. Well, to believe that, you got to believe that Jesus Christ was not the true Christ and that the Antichrist is. The incarnation is the issue, and whether or not you believe he's already came. Now, there are a lot of false preachers today that believe Jesus come in the flesh. They don't deny the incarnation, but they deny the gospel, the grace of God. The test in this age is the gospel, the grace of God. Galatians 1 makes that clear. Paul said, "If any man preach any other gospel than that we've preached on you, let him be accursed." So that's the test. So look at verse number 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And, you know, the Antichrist is in the world, and he is going to be empowered by Satan to do what he's going to do. Now notice what he says. "They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And look, you can make some application. Paul talked about the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Sometimes you're preaching to people, they're of the world, they don't have the Spirit of God in them, and it's foolishness to them. They cannot discern it. You're on two different levels, really. When you have the Spirit of God, you can understand the spiritual things of God. The world receives those who are of the world and speak the things of the world. The world's always going to reject real Bible preachers. Okay, that's a principle you see throughout the ages. Those who preach the truth are never popular in the world. So if you see a preacher that's well received by the world, you know something right away. He's not preaching the truth. Right? I mean, but just bank on that thing. You can just bank on it. It'll work every time. Those who are really preaching the truth, we're preaching against the world. We're going contrary to the world. There's an enmity there. There's a warfare there. So if a man claims to be a preacher, but the world receives him, something's not right. Okay? Now, look in John 15. John, the book of John, chapter 15. In Revelation 12, it talks about that old serpent, the devil, and it says he deceiveth the whole world. You want to know why he's going to be able to do that? Because God lets him. God's in on it. How about that? I'll say more about that in a little bit. But look at John 15. John 15, verse 18, Jesus told the apostles, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And yeah, look at preachers today. They're so worried about the world receiving them. And they're so worried about being cool with the world and being accepted by the world. Christ was crucified. He came into the world and the world rejected Him. They hated Him. And yet preachers today want to be cool with the world. That means there's something not right. Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now we want to reach the world. I mean, we want to give them the gospel. We want to see lost souls saved. But the best way we can do that is to stay separate and keep preaching the light of the Word of God. A church that becomes worldly loses power. And ultimately, the world doesn't really respect that. The world's far more likely to listen to someone that's different. Because the world, I mean, those who are looking for truth, they know something's missing and they need something. And if you're just like them, they're not likely to really give you much respect and attention. So anyway, people, they get all messed up on that. They maybe they mean well and they want to try to reach people. You never reach the world by being like the world, okay? That's not right. And the end does not justify the means. Somebody said, well, Jesus ate with sinners and harlots and public. Yeah, but, you know, He preached the truth to them. He wasn't there to try to be like them. He was there to see them come out of that mess. He preached the truth to them. And if a bunch of sinners want to sit and listen to me preach the truth to them, I'll do it. But I'm not going to go try to be like them to try to impress them. That's not it at all. That's the wrong idea. So, back here, look in Revelation. I said a second, let's not go there yet. Go to Revelation chapter 13. So, it says he's coming after the working of Satan. That wicked, Paul calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition, that, capital W, wicked. He comes after the working of Satan. Now, there are many antichrists that deny the Lord Jesus Christ and are against Him and are counterfeit Christ. But there's going to be literally a man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked, a person. Okay? And it says he comes after the working of Satan. In Revelation 13, it says in verse 2, and the beast, and this is the Antichrist, which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. Now who's the dragon? That's the devil. It's Satan. He gets cast out of heaven in chapter 12. He's fighting there against Michael and his angels. The dragon's fighting with his angels. Their place is found no more. They get cast down to the earth. And when he gets cast down to the earth, then this beast arises. And we've told you before how that in the first 3.5 years, it's a mortal man, the man of sin. But then he has a death and resurrection. He comes up the son of perdition, that same spirit that was in Judas that's in the bottomless pit. He's possessed with that spirit. It's the spirit having to do with Satan. And Satan uses that man and empowers that man in that last 3.5 years. It says the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And again in verse 4, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast. Saying, who's like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? So he's coming after the working of Satan. He's going to have literally the power of Satan working in him and through him. Christ came after the working of his Father. He came filled with the Holy Ghost, glorifying the Father, doing the work the Father gave them to do, the Antichrist is going to come with that spirit of Antichrist, that son of perdition. He's coming to glorify the dragon. The dragon's going to empower him. Is this thing working? All right. It's been having a little technical difficulties lately. So, all it says, with all power, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, with all power and signs and lying wonders. How about that? Think of that. All power and signs and lying wonders. The false prophet will glorify the beast. And it's like how the Holy Ghost glorifies the Son of God. Remember, Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Unholy Trinity, dragon, beast, false prophet. The false prophet's like the counterfeit Holy Ghost. He does the signs and the wonders and whatever to try to glorify the beast, who then gives the glory to the dragon. And the dragon is going to use the beast ultimately that he might be worshipped. It works just like the Trinity, okay? So, Satan, and I'm sure you know this, but get grounded in this concept. Satan has the power to counterfeit signs and wonders to a great degree. He can't do all things that God can do, but he can do a lot. You remember Moses before Pharaoh, and he would do some signs and wonders. And what did the Egyptian magicians do? They did them also. To a certain degree. They couldn't do all of them. They couldn't do a creative miracle. But they could counterfeit a whole lot. And Paul warned about false teachers in 2 Timothy 3. And he compared them to Jannes and Jambres. We learned their names all the way in 2 Timothy. We don't have their names in Exodus, but that's who he's talking about, those magicians. Counterfeit. Look in, you're in Revelation, look in chapter 16. Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Why frogs? Frogs are unclean, according to the law. Come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. See the Trinity there? Unholy, satanic Trinity. Now look at this. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Now just stop and think about what you just read. The spirits of devils working miracles. And yet, what do most people think? If I see a miracle, it's of God. And you might be more that way than you realize. What happens if you see a real miracle? All of a sudden, are you going to say, well, maybe the preacher was wrong about this age and signs ceasing? I know what I saw. There's a lot of people, if they see the supernatural, they see a miracle, they have this overwhelming tendency to believe this is God at work. It very well could be Satan at work. The spirit of devils working miracles. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus warns of these false prophets, false teachers. He said in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. That's why it's so deceptive. They come in sheep's clothing. They don't look like false prophets. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And that has to do with, I think, behavior, but also it has to do with the words they say. The standard of discerning truth from error is the Word of God. If a man is doing miracles and preaching false doctrine, he's of the devil. Every time. If the miracles are real, he's still of the devil. God exalts the Word of God above miracles. The message is more important than the miracles. He said, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And another passage the Lord talks about, the fruit of the lips, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. He said, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Let me pause here. I'm going to go back to the pulpit, Mike. It might sound all right out there, but there's something, this thing hath a devil. Okay. PH stuff, man. Just when you think you got it fixed, you know. We ought to just buy a new one, but it ought to work, man. It ought to work. All right. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone, now look at it, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. See, the gospel of the kingdom, there's more than a profession. You've got to have the works. You've got to have a faith that works. You've got to do the will of the Father. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name, even in his name, using the name of Christ. And doing, look, he said, prophesied, casting out devils. Done many wonderful works. People say, well, Satan would never cast out Satan in the sense that, well, listen, he would use somebody to cast out devils or make it look that way if it meant deceiving you. Now, look at it. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Not that I knew you and lost you, but I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They're a part of that mystery of iniquity. But notice, they prophesied, they cast out devils, they did many wonderful works, and they were of the devil. Judas Iscariot was a devil from the beginning and did all the same signs as the other apostles. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me, none of them automatically said, oh, we know it's Judas, we've been wondering about him. They were all deceived by Judas. Only the Lord knew what he was. That's the power of deception. Look in Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Now, if anybody in this age is claiming to do signs, I know right off the bat they're not right. And maybe they're sincere but deceive themselves. But there are no signs in the present age of grace. They've ceased. The only thing that we are to go by is the Scripture. The signs are for the Jews. God set them aside. The signs ceased with the book of Acts. They will resume in the tribulation. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Notice that. It comes to pass. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, but what's the fruit of their lips? Let us go after other gods. And that's what the false prophet's all about, getting people to worship an idol. He's called the idol shepherd, A-I-D-O-L, you know, like American Idol, the idol shepherd. Let's go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. What is this about? Why would God do this? Why would he allow a man to come on the scene and do signs and wonders and they're real and yet he's a false prophet? Why would he do that? For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's testing them. And that's what the tribulation is all about, my friend. Look, the Lord could destroy the world in a split second. Why does he take 7 years? It's not just about punishing the world. It's about purging Israel and getting that remnant out and purging out the rebel and purging out the chaff from the wheat. And so the tares and the wheat and all that. So the fact is it's a testing. Look, it's the Jews that require a sign. And the false prophet
And there are going to be others like him, but the main one, the false prophet, he's going to be doing the same miracles that the prophets and the apostles did. I think we read this in our last study, but I remind you again, in Revelation 13, it says in verse number 11 about that false prophet that I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. See that? Like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. It's about the words. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I mean, that's like what Elijah did. And Elijah is going to be on the scene in the tribulation as one of the two witnesses. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He deceives them by miracles. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image. See, there it is. Same thing as Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, Revelation 13 kind of go together. Real miracles, false message. The message is more important than the miracles. All right, now, since it's the Jews that require a sign, that's going to be especially the target of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Many, many Jews will worship the beast and be damned. Because once you take the mark and worship the beast, you're done. Like Esau, you can seek the birthright again with tears, but you won't find it. That's why Hebrews warns about Esau the fornicator in regard to idolatry, worshiping the beast. Once they take that mark, it's over for them. And that is the falling away. The falling away referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2 happens after we're gone. Yes, this age ends with apostasy, but the falling away in the context is what's going to happen when Israel makes that agreement with the Antichrist. They make a covenant with the Antichrist, and then when he breaks that covenant and he reveals himself saying he's God, many in Israel are actually going to worship him as God. That's why Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Luke 18, verse 8. Shall he find faith? There's going to be such a falling away, it's going to be hard to find faith on the earth. In Deuteronomy 32, it prophesies of the tribulation. It prophesies of the Antichrist and the second coming. In Deuteronomy 32, it said, children in whom is no faith. That's the falling away. You know what? The Word of God is more sure than signs and wonders. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. See, the true apostle, the apostle Peter, writes to those who will be in that time of the day of the Lord. And in 2 Peter 1, his emphasis is, you go by the Word of God. That's what you go by. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I mean, Peter, James, and John literally saw the glory of Christ and His kingdom on that mount, a foreview of it. They had a vision of it. The Lord let them see that. What an experience that was. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They saw the Lord Jesus in His glory. They heard the voice of the Father speak from heaven. And he said, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now what did he say about it? Well, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You see that? Exalting the Word of God. Don't go by visions. Don't just take a sign as being all, you know, the main thing. The Word of God is the main thing. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. But what do we have today? We have people in the professing church, the far majority would far rather have a miracle or a vision or an experience or some kind of sign than they would read the Bible they have on their coffee table. And they're setting themselves up for deception like that. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. That's the second coming. The day star, the Lord Jesus is the day star. Arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the believing remnant are going to be able to discern who the Antichrist is because they believe the Word of God. Faith is the key. And faith is based on the Word of God. There's a lot of Jews, though, they're going to see those miracles and they're going to worship the beast because they're deceived by those miracles. Back in 2 Thessalonians, he said, Second Thessalonians 2, he said, verse number 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. All deceivableness of unrighteousness. Well, you know what the Lord Jesus said about that time in Matthew 24? He said, you don't have to turn there, but he said in Matthew 24, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, if it's possible for the very elect to be deceived, then they would be if it weren't for God's mercy. What about the unrighteous? They don't have a chance. Satan works in the lost sinner. Did you know that? In him. He said, all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Them that perish are the lost. Paul said in Ephesians 2 that he talked about Satan, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's a fearful thing. Say, how does that work? I don't care. I believe what the Bible says. I know Satan's not omnipresent. I realize that. But there is a spirit of Satan that's at work in this world, and that mystery of iniquity, and there's something about the unrighteous. They are of their father, the devil, Jesus said in John 8:44. And the lust of the father they will do. Unrighteousness makes a person very deceivable. He said, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. I'm talking about the people who are unrighteous because they want to be. They willfully reject God. They love their sin. They want to be deceived. Why? Because they take pleasure in unrighteousness. Peter said they are willingly ignorant. They don't want the truth. Now, look in verse 10 again. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, why? Here it is. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's why. They chose to receive not the love of the truth. Rejecting the truth that God has revealed is tantamount to rejecting the love of God, because it's the love of God that revealed the truth. In other words, Jesus said, I am the truth. Isn't that what he said? I am the truth. John 14:6. Those who reject him, they're rejecting the love of God. And make no mistake about it, God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son. And the Bible said God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But when you reject Christ and you reject the love of God, God will let you burn in hell forever. No doubt about it. God, listen, he is love, but that's not all he is. And when you reject his love, you get his wrath. And people don't take that seriously. They better. Those who reject God's truth will believe Satan's lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Because he speaketh the lie. He said he's the father, he's a liar, and the father of it. That's what he said. And I didn't get that exactly right, but you get the point. He's a liar and the father of it. The son of perdition, that wicked. Jesus said, I'm the truth. The Antichrist is the lie. Because they received not the love of the truth, they're going to believe the lie. By the way, verse 10, along with many other verses, refute, absolutely refute Calvinism for the joke that it is. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They could have been saved if they would have chose to believe the truth. Calvinism says the lost that are damned have no choice in the matter. They're predetermined to be damned. It's not what the Bible teaches. They could have been saved if they would have received the truth. Why did they not receive the love of the truth? John 3, verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. But he said, the condemnation is the light is there, but men reject the light because they love darkness. People receive not the love of the truth because they love the lie. Hey, that'll help you in your ministry. And every one of us ought to be trying to reach others for Christ and teach others and be an influence. It'll help you immensely if you would understand not everybody cares about the Word of God. Not everybody wants the Word of God. Not everybody's going to receive the Word of God. So all we can do is tell them. If they reject it, there's nothing we can do about it. That's not our job. And people sometimes they get so down on themselves. Why can't I get everybody saved? Why can't I get everybody to learn the truth? Because a lot of people don't want to be saved and they don't want to learn the truth. Now, that's just something we've got to accept. Now, let's not use that as an excuse to sit around and do nothing. It still glorifies God to preach the Word whether people receive it or not. But that's just the way it goes. All right, let me finish with this thought. It says, verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Did you read that? That they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. And why didn't they believe the truth? They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They wanted to stay in their unrighteousness. Now, let me just a little side note here. Let me just say this. When you're dealing with people about the gospel, a person can't do any works to make God accept him and save him. So it's not right to tell people, well, if you quit smoking and you quit drinking and you quit this and you quit that, then you can get saved. No, that's why they need to come to God as a sinner just as they are, saying, I can't do it. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. But when you're dealing with somebody who doesn't want to be saved from their sins, they don't want to be reconciled to God, but they'll sure take that free ticket to heaven if all they have to do is say a prayer. You better watch that thing. Look, the Holy Spirit's... If the Holy Spirit's dealing with a sinner about salvation, they're gonna know they're a sinner, and they're gonna want to be saved from their sins. There's a watered down stuff going on out there, and people say, well, all they gotta do is just, you know, it's like a mental assent. You just believe Jesus died on the cross. The devil knows that. Everybody wants to go to heaven in their right mind, but not everybody wants to be saved from sin. And the message we preach is called reconciliation. Sinners being made right with God. In order for that to happen, they've got to know they're not right with God. They've got to know they're unrighteous. They've got to know they're sinners. The gospel is Christ died for our sins. And when they realize that by the Spirit of God convicting them, and I believe with all my heart, if a sinner's not convicted of a sin, he's not going to trust Christ. Why trust him if you don't think you need to be saved? And it's not an experience and it's not something you measure. It's just a reality. The Spirit of God will deal with your heart about your sin. And that's why you need a Savior and you trust the Lord. But you got reconciled through Christ. It's not of works, but this issue of sin must be dealt with. And people say, well, you know, you ain't got to deal with it. Don't worry about all that. You don't have to. Somebody says, I'll get saved if I can keep drinking. If I can keep drinking, I'll go to heaven. Let me pray the prayer. That's not right, folks. That attitude is not a heart that is understanding their lost condition and need of salvation. I didn't say a drunk has to put away his drink to be saved. God will help him do that when he gets saved. You see, some people, they go from one extreme to the other. They hear stuff that sounds like works-based preaching, and they go to the other extreme where they make it nothing more than a mental assent. Yes, I believe in my mind Jesus died on the cross. I'm saved. No, you're not. You're not saved just because you believe in your mind Jesus died on the cross. That's not so. There's a lot of people that believe in their mind Jesus died on the cross, and they've never trusted Him in their heart as a sinner in need of salvation. And I don't know the heart, so I don't tell people who's saved and who's not saved. That's God's job. But you better watch that thing. Paul, is this not Paul speaking here? He said they didn't want the truth because they wanted their unrighteousness. All right. I'm sure you agree, but watch out for that stuff out there. There's all kind of ways that the devil's trying to water down the gospel and hide the gospel. He's always trying to add to it or take from it. Now, again, the gospel is Christ died for our sins. It's not just that He died on the cross. It's that He died on the cross for our sins. And you've got to know you're a sinner and you need that salvation and willingly trust Him as your Savior. So, the strong delusion is that the Antichrist is God. That is such a strong delusion, the whole world's going to believe it as a whole. Now, there's going to be a remnant that rejects the Antichrist, but as a whole. Revelation 12:9 says He deceiveth the whole world. 1 John 5 said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. You know who sends the Antichrist? Do you know who sends him? Say, Satan. Well, that's true, but that's not all there is to it. Look in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus, opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's not Christ, that's the Antichrist. Christ opened the seal that sent him forth. God shall send them a strong delusion. Yeah, the devil's using them, but the devil can't do nothing if God don't let him. Haven't you ever read the book of Job? The devil said, I'll do this and that. God said, okay, I'll let you do such and such, but don't take his life. God was still, in other words, God allows Satan to do what he does. That doesn't make God the author of sin, not at all. What that is about is testing. Man has a will. We have to have a choice. And there's a lot of deep things you can get into along these lines. But let me just simply say, in 2 Thessalonians 2, when it says, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie that they all might be damned, this is righteous judgment on those who rejected God's truth. It said that they all might be damned. They're worthy of damnation. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth. And make no mistake about it, nobody will have an excuse. Romans 1 teaches the pagans, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They looked at creation, they had a conscience, and they rejected that light. So God gave them what they wanted. In other words, they were without excuse. Listen, everybody has some light. And those that receive light, God will give more light. Those that reject light will plunge themselves into greater darkness. God, here's my last thought before we close. God will give people up to what they really want. You know, I'm not going to run the references. There's a number of them. Romans 1. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You remember the story, and I won't. You really need to read the whole chapter to get it. But are you familiar with what happened there with King Ahab when Micaiah the prophet? Ahab said, "I don't like that guy because he's always so negative," you know. And Ahab didn't want the truth, did he? You know what that passage teaches? God sent a lying spirit in the mouth of the false prophets to deceive Ahab. I mean, and there's a number of passages like that. There's one in Ezekiel. Just give you one. Ezekiel 14. I could show you a number of these. But in Ezekiel 14, verse 6, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me," excuse me, "which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face." Now listen to this. "And cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself." What is he going to do? "And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God." God will give people what they really want. The Word of God demands a response. There is no middle ground. The Bible is the greatest thing there is, but it's also a very dangerous thing. It's a two-edged sword. You can use a sword to defeat your enemies and have victory, or you can cut your own throat with it. It depends on how you use it. It depends on your attitude. It depends on your heart. When you read the Bible reads you. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you come to the Bible not submitting to it, not believing it, and you come to this Bible to try to prove some false doctrine, God will let you find the false doctrine. You will wrest the Scriptures to your own destruction. If you come to the Bible with an unbelieving heart and you're trying to find a verse to back up your false doctrine, God will let you find the verse. You see that? It's a living book. But if you come to the Bible with a believing heart and a humble heart and a submissive heart, God will open it to your understanding and bring you into light. It's a two-edged sword. It's not something to mess around with. So, the fact is, it's righteous judgment. If somebody says, "I don't want the truth, I want to be deceived, I want my unrighteousness, I don't want light," God will give them over to that. And the tribulation is a righteous judgment. The world says, "What did they do to the true Christ? They crucified him." God said, you want a Savior? You want your own Christ your own way? I'll give him to you." And they're going to bow down to worship the devil. Isn't that something? The world is going to worship the devil. And God's going to allow it because they rejected him. They deserve it because he revealed himself and they rejected him. They rejected him in conscience. They rejected him in creation. They rejected him in the Word of God. They rejected him. God said, "I'll give you what you want. Here's the lie. Have at it." You know what? Those who rejected the gospel, the grace of God, and then the rapture happens, they're going to be damned. I don't believe for one second that somebody in this age that rejects, that hears the gospel, the grace of God, and then rejects it, and then the rapture happens, I don't believe for one second they're going to endure to the end under the gospel of the kingdom. They rejected God through that preaching of the gospel. And that's why Paul said in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, he said in chapter 1, verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." They didn't believe the gospel of Christ. They're not going to believe the gospel of the grace of God. There are going to be people saved in the tribulation. There's going to be a multitude. There's going to be a remnant in Israel. There's going to be Gentiles. But as a whole, the far majority are going to believe the lie. And those that are saved are not going to be those that heard the truth and rejected it. Okay? That's serious business. God is not mocked. You can't play games with God. A lot of people try to, but this is not going to work. When it's all said and done, if you want the truth, I believe God will honor that and give it to you. But if you reject what He has given you, you're not going any further with Him. If you reject the light. And by the way, just by way of practical application in your Christian walk, if you have light on something, God's shown you something in His Word, and you deny that and back off from that, you're not going any further than that. I believe that. You got to walk in the light. You walk in the light by, as you get light, you receive it and continue in it and go forward in your spiritual growth. Hey, it's all about what it's like what we preached this morning. What is our heart attitude toward God's Word? There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. It's powerful as it's ever been. The issue is, how do you receive it, or what's your attitude toward it? That's something to really think about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the